verse 3. Romans chapter 9 at verse 3. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Whose are the fathers, and of whom concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed for ever. Amen. And so on. The doctrinal part of the epistle to the Romans ended at chapter 8, in the sense of the great argument that the apostle makes concerning the doctrines of the law and the gospel and of justification by faith alone. And he now comes in the remaining chapters to apply the great principles that he has laid down. And he begins in chapters 9 and 10 and 11 by speaking about the future of the Church of God in the world, and particularly how that is bound up with the future of Israel, the Jews, his kinsmen according to the flesh, as he calls them here. And we have remarkable revelations given here in these three chapters about the future history of the world and of the Church of God, and God's great purpose in his sovereignty to gather a people, a number which no man can number, among the Jews and the Gentiles, and the great glory and the great blessedness that will be flowing through the gospel and redounding to the glory of God. And you notice how highly Paul speaks about the Jews. He spent so much time in the preceding chapters criticizing the self-righteousness and the legalism of a religion that is based upon works, such as the Jews, the Pharisees had at this time, the kind of religion that he was steeped in before he was converted. And nevertheless, he speaks so highly of Israel here. Remarkable statements of the privileges that belonged and belong to Israel at the time of his writing. These privileges were going to come to an end when the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. But what a privilege to any nation. Never he such favor did afford. They are Israelites. They are princes with God. They are of the seed of Jacob. He never said to the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. They were adopted to be his firstborn son as a people out of all the peoples of the earth. It's not speaking so much of the grace of adoption, though some of them had that. Many of them had it. But it's speaking about their adoption as a visible church, a visible people among all the other nations of the earth, and all the privileges and protection that that gave them. The glory of his worship, that particular glory of the tabernacle and the service, as he puts it here, the service of God, the giving of the law, that most solemn and glorious, dreadful manifestation of the holiness of the God of Israel on Mount Sinai, the covenants, the covenant that he made with Abraham, the covenant that was ratified again time after time, the covenant he made with Israel on Sinai, the covenant of royalty with David, and the promises all pointing to the Messiah. That was the blessed hope of Israel. He was the consolation of Israel. He was the one to whom the godly, the true Israel of God, were looking in every generation. He was bound up with the promises of the covenant. And those who had grace in their hearts were seeing that in Israel of old. And the fathers, the example of the godly, what a wonderful thing that is, to have the example of the godly. They had it in the Old Testament. It was in a remarkable degree. As someone said, they did so much with relatively little light, and we do so little with so much gospel light. But the fathers, you can read of them in Hebrews 11, and of course particularly Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and others who followed in their footsteps. They had the privilege of these godly people. And the greatest privilege of all that belonged to Israel, the great glory of Israel, which Paul is so grieved that they could not see at that time, was that Christ himself, after the flesh, his human nature, was that of a Jew. The nature that he took, taking the seed of Abraham, he took not upon him the nature of angels, but he took upon him the seed of Abraham. That was and ever will be, how much soever the Jews are blinded to it in Paul's day and in our own day, yet they will see their own Messiah yet. And that will be something very wonderful in their estimation, as it is to us, that he took bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. He took the nature of man, but it was that of a Jew which he took. And what a wonderful statement we have here, do we not, dear friends, of the two natures in the one glorious, eternal person of the Son of God. You have it there. Of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. He is over all. He is supreme, he is infinite, he is glorious, he is almighty, he is in control of all his creatures and all events at every point of time, at every point of space, at every moment of time. Christ is over all. He is God, blessed forever, the ever-blessed God, in the person of his beloved Son, taking our nature. Now, we notice here the great love that Paul has for the Jews. And that's the first point that we would like to consider briefly tonight. The great love that Paul has for Israel. And it takes the form here. It's expressed in the most vehement, the most emphatic terms. It's scarcely possible to think of a more emphatic statement than we have here in verse 3. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And it's very reminiscent of the statement of Moses when the Lord threatened to destroy Israel, to separate Israel from his blessing forever and ever. That was the threatening. That was the threatening that was impending upon Israel for this great sin with regard to the golden calf. And such was Moses' love to this rebellious, perverse people of Israel. Such was his great love towards them that he made intercession on Mount Sinai. Moses, the mediator of the Old Testament, is standing in the breach, standing, pleading with the Lord for Israel because of the great love of his heart towards them. And what did he say there? In verse 32 of chapter 32 of Exodus. The Lord was going to... This people have sinned a great sin. Moses says that. This people have sinned a great sin, made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and the language stops there. Moses doesn't say any more than that to finish that sentence. It's as though his heart is so full, he cannot utter anything more. And then he pleads with the Lord, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. Blot me out of thy book which thou hast written. It's the same sentiment. It's the same heart of love and care that Moses had for Israel then, that Paul has for them here in chapter 9 of Romans. But I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. So a few words first of all about Paul's great love for Israel. And secondly, Paul's great self-denial. This is a statement that involves tremendous self-denial. And then finally, Paul's submission to the will of God. Paul's submission to the will of God. I could wish that myself were accursed. The language is such that he is in no way going against God's revealed will. Well, we'll try and say a few words about his great love for Israel, first of all. And we've tried to state some of the great privileges that he enunciates here, that the Jews had. But the love of one's own flesh and blood, the love of one's own family, the love of one's own kindred and people and countrymen, a patriotism. These things are noble. They are noble characteristics. They can be taken too far, like everything else sinful man is prone to do that. But in and of themselves, in their right place, they are very noble characteristics. And you see it here, he's filled with a vehement longing for the good, the spiritual and eternal welfare of his fellow Jews. No matter how much they hated him, so many of them, he was an enemy to them. They sought to stone him, they sought to put him to death. It didn't dampen his ardent, longing love for the good of their souls. And that is true, is it not, dear friends? With regard to the gospel, it ennobles human nature. It elevates one's affections. It purifies the heart. Faith in Christ does that. If that's not taking place in our hearts, in some measure, as we go on, then there's something wrong. And you love your loved ones more because of grace. You have a spiritual concern for them that you never had before. You long for their best interests. Even though they have no concern for these things themselves, grace will give you more and more love to your fellow countrymen and to your family. And how much they need it. How much people in Scotland need it. How much people in Britain need it. How much of flesh and blood, so many of them, ignorant, perishing in their sins. How much they need it. How much they need the love and the prayer and the witness of the godly. The fewer the godly are, the darker the day becomes. It doesn't dampen your love towards them, does it? If you know anything of these things. And he goes on, as you know, in chapter 13 to speak about one's duties as a citizen. The Lord's people are the best people. And the Lord's people are the best citizens, the most patriotic. They have the best interests of their fellow men and their fellow countrymen at heart. But it hardly need be said that what is lying behind this is spiritual love. It's a spiritual concern. It's not just a love to them because there is flesh and blood. That's in it. But it's not the only thing. He's seeing their souls. He's seeing that so many of his fellow countrymen who have had these great privileges have been blinded by unbelief, by hardness of heart, by self-righteousness. As he speaks of it later on in the chapter, they sought the blessing of God not by faith. They sought the righteousness of the law not by faith, but by the works of the law. And they stumbled. And the gospel and all their privileges became a stumbling block to them. And he has a great concern for their souls, as he says to the Thessalonians, concerning the Jews, they're persecuting, that the wrath of God has come upon them to the uttermost. He sees what's coming upon them. He sees the greatness of their sin in light of the greatness of their privileges. He sees the awfulness of the eternity that's awaiting them. Thousands and thousands of his fellow countrymen plunging into a lost eternity, headlong. And you see, dear friends, that spirit should be in our hearts. For the Jews, yes, we'll come to say a little about that in a moment. But for our own flesh and blood and for our own fellow countrymen and for the sinners of this generation, no one else loves their souls but the Lord's people. And if we don't love them, friend, with regard to their soul salvation, then no one else does. The tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. This society likes to think of itself as very compassionate, but it has no compassion for souls. It has no tenderness with regard to the eternal interests of our fellow men. And the darker and deeper into sin that our society goes, the more we ought to be feeling it. Look how vehemently Paul speaks here. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. He couldn't be more emphatic. He's speaking as an inspired apostle. He knows he has the Holy Spirit to guide him. But the Holy Spirit, even though no one is inspired in that way today, the Lord's people have the Holy Spirit dwelling in their hearts. And our consciences ought to be directed. Would that they were more and more by the teaching of the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. And that ought to make us very tender to sin. And it ought to make us very tender to the plight of sinners. What did the psalmist say, dear friends? That rivers of water from mine eyes did flow down when I saw how wicked men run on in sin and do not keep thy law. If we loved people's souls more than we do, would we not be in something of the agony and the earnestness that the Apostle Paul has here? The more he was loved, the more he loved them, the less was he loved. But it didn't stop him vehemently pleading with the Lord for their spiritual welfare. Is there not something of the Spirit of Christ about this? The blessed Redeemer who wept over Jerusalem sinners, who was saying, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee as a hen doth gather her chicks under her wings, and ye would not." Is there not something of that spirit in the apostle's heart here, friend? And ought we not to have something of that spirit ourselves for that tenderness? Souls are perishing all around us. Souls are going into eternity with a lie in the right hand, deluded by the devil, deluded by their own self-righteousness, by their atheism and their ignorance. Jews and Gentiles perishing in their sins. Now, is there not also love to the church? love to the church, bound up with the apostles, love to Israel here. You see, it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit how wonderfully important the Jews will yet be to the future history of the church in the world. As he comes on to speak on that, especially later on in chapter 11, how their casting away was the reconciling of the Gentile world, and how much more their fullness, the ingathering of the Jews, shall be life from the dead. And Paul is anticipating that day, and Paul is longing for that day. He's longing for Israel to be brought into the church once again. He's longing for the natural branches to be engrafted into their own olive tree, into Christ. And that's a desire, friend, that is very important for us to maintain and foster, and that it would grow, that we would pray for the Jews. The Gentile church largely is dead. It's largely dead in the world. We don't hear of great outpourings of the Holy Spirit or great advances of the gospel in our day. The church in the Gentile world is in a dead condition to an alarming degree. And it's only the Lord that can raise it out of that. And as we've said before, what Thomas Boston says, if you have a concern for the cause of Christ and its prosperity in the world, pray, pray, pray for the Jews. That the whole earth would be filled with his glory as the waters cover the sea. And there's a love to the glory of God in this also, surely. Everything Paul did, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. His whole ministry was characterized by that desire, that God would have all the glory. And that's something, dear friends, that we have to constantly remind ourselves of. Not unto us, Lord, not unto us, but do thou the glory take. If you have these desires in any measure tonight, love to your fellow sinners, love to the Jews, love to the blessing that the church needs, it's all ultimately because you love and desire the glory of God and the gospel. Now the second point that we would briefly consider is to try and say a few words more particularly about what he tells us here in verse 3. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. You see how remarkably strong this statement is. It's one of the most emphatically striking statements that we read in Scripture, I believe. And what does he mean? What does he precisely mean by this? Some have thought that it referred to his past life, that at one time he had no concern for Christ and for the spiritual welfare of others. He didn't care if he was accursed by Christ. But that's not what it means, friend. That's nowhere near what the apostle means here. If what the apostle means is that his love for the Jews is so great. He's speaking in all sincerity, in the presence of the Holy Spirit of Christ, that if it were possible, if it would avail in any way whatsoever, he would forego the salvation of his own soul, that others would get that blessing instead. And that is a remarkably strong statement. To be accursed, to be anathema, that's what it literally is, to be anathema, is to be under the curse. It's to be separated from the blessing of God. And you have it in many places in the Old Testament law, the end of Leviticus. You have it there in chapter 27 of Leviticus, speaking about the certain sacrifices that were to be devoted. They were to be devoted to destruction. They were to be accursed. There was nothing but destruction and death for them when they were devoted in the worship of God. And you have it there. No devoted thing that a man shall devote unto the Lord of all that he hath, both of man and beast, and of the field of his possession, shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted thing is most holy unto the Lord. None devoted which shall be devoted of men shall be redeemed, but shall surely be put to death. No redemption for an accursed thing. The city of Jericho, for example, was accursed. That's why Achan committed a trespass in the accursed thing. It was devoted. It was anathematized. It was utterly separated to destruction. And that is the strength of the statement of the apostle here. Nothing less than that. That's how greatly he loved them. Now he's speaking hypothetically. He's not speaking about something that's going to happen. But it's a statement of truth that he loved them so much that if it would avail in any way, he would be content to forgo salvation if it would in any way further their salvation. Sometimes when we try to explain things from the Word of God, we haven't got language that can really adequately explain these things. We just have to believe them and adore the wisdom and the love and the glory of these things as they are. But I do believe that unless the Apostle Paul had a right view of his own sinnership and a right view of his hell deservedness and of the awfulness of the wrath of God due to his own sin, remember he said of himself that he was now the chief of sinners, who thought he was a righteous man who was in all points of the law blameless. Now he, in his own estimation, is the chief of sinners. And I do not believe that anyone could make a statement anywhere remotely like this unless he had seen how he, in and of himself, deserved to be separated from the salvation of God forever and ever on account of his sin. I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. There was a woman, I think she was a Baptist lady in America, and she had no assurance, she had no comfort, but she could say that she would worship the hand of divine justice that would banish her to a lost eternity. And the minister who was dealing with her case, it pointed out to her that that was the language of grace. Although she had no comfort in salvation, yet there's no one in hell that will worship God. And the very fact that she could adore the justice of God was an indication of the fact that the salvation of God was her possession. She didn't have the comfort of it. But she'd faced up to the reality of her hell deservedness. And that's a great question for you and for me, dear friend, tonight. Are we really laying to heart the awfulness of our own sin? Now, the third thing briefly that we would seek to speak of in connection with these words is Paul's submission to the will of God. And I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren. It's hypothetical. It's entirely in keeping with his submission to the revealed will of God. And he's going to come on in the rest of the chapter to speak of that sovereign will of God. The sovereignty of God, even among the Israel, they're not of all of Israel who are the true spiritual Israel. He's going to speak about that with regard to all the elect of God. It's God's sovereign election that gives the gospel its power, ultimately, in the covenant of grace. That's what gives substance and body to the church's evangelism, to the witness of God's people. That God has a sovereign power. God has a sovereign purpose. God is going to call his people, not of the will of the flesh, not of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And Paul must acquiesce in that, and he does acquiesce in it. The Lord will save his people. He will gather a people from north, south, east, and west, and they will sit down in the kingdom of heaven with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he will have all the glory of their salvation. And he is entirely putting his amen to that. Though he longs for the salvation of the Jews, yet it doesn't in any way interfere with his rejoicing in the sovereignty of the God of salvation. And there is this also in it, friends, that it in no way contradicts what he's just said in chapter 8. It's a remarkable statement when you look at it in its connection with chapter 8. He's just spent all this time showing the Lord's people how they will never be separated from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. They will never be accursed for their sins. They will never be separated from God in Christ in time, at death, or in eternity. Nothing can separate the child of grace from the grace of God that has brought salvation to them. You're perfectly secure in Christ. Paul is secure in Christ. He will never be accursed. He will never be separated from his Saviour. And neither will those who love souls so much that they would do everything and they long for the salvation of Jew and Gentile. These are the ones, friends, who will never be separated from the love of God in Christ. Paul knows that nothing he could do would atone for the sins of his fellow countrymen. No man can his brother redeem in any way. He knows that. That sweeps away all of the Romish delusion of self-righteousness, works of supererogation, that you can give merit to someone else, the saints and all that devilish error of the Church of Rome. This proves that that is a gross error. It could never be that anything Paul or anyone else would suffer would do the least to advance their spiritual welfare. But he is resting the whole weight of his salvation on the finished work of our suffering, obedient, crucified, buried, resurrected, ascended, and glorious Saviour, the Messiah of the Jews, the Saviour of the whole world. That's where we are to rest, friends. That's the righteousness you and I need. And to receive it by faith alone It's our great need tonight, young and old, on our way to eternity. May the Lord bless his word to us. Mr. Ross, will you engage in prayer, please?